Kings, chapter 19, and we have been studying together the life of Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite, remarkable man, for many reasons. Elijah was one of two men who never died, Elijah and Enoch. The other night I said Methuselah. Would you believe that? And the reason I said that is because I'm always having fun with Enoch and Methuselah, because I say Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived, but he died before his father. And the answer, of course, his father never died, Enoch. And so I interchange those names so much that I'm sure you caught that. If you didn't, my wife did. All right? So Elijah was a remarkable man in that he was taken to heaven without dying, and he's going to come back again someday. I think he's one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, Elijah and Moses. And when the Lord was on the earth, who shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. And here he is, bigger than life. He's a hero of the Bible. But he was also a man. And he was subject to our kinds of passions and disappointments and problems. And tonight, that's my subject. How to handle disappointment. Now, if you've never been disappointed, if you've never been disappointed, this really probably isn't for you. But if you know what disappointment means, you're going to see yourself right here in this man. Now, what I'm going to do tonight is rather unusual. I want you to take your left hand and put it right there in your Bible, 1 Kings chapter 19, where we're going to be. And then I want you to take your right hand, unless you're double jointed, and turn over to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. All right? Now put your mark or a track or a picture of your grandchildren or something there in 1 Kings 18 so you don't lose your place. All right? Now here's what I want you to do. It's quiz time. And I'm not going to ask you to answer the quiz audibly, but I want you to tell me, in your own thinking at least, the similarities between two prophets, the prophet of Jonah and the prophet of Elijah. I ran across this some time ago in my study. I said, it's unbelievable the similarities between these two men. And by the way, you know the widow who had a son who was raised from the dead? Jewish tradition says, and I'm not going to go beyond that. You can take it or leave it or accept it or not. But Jewish tradition says that that young man, the son of the widow, was Jonah. And that he grew up and became a great evangelist. Now, I'm not sure if that's true or not. But I am interested in the fact that there are similarities between Jonah and Elijah. So we're going to read in chapter 4 of the book of Jonah and then hurriedly get back to 1 Kings chapter 19 and see what the Lord has for us. Now, first let me give you my outline of the book of Jonah. Are you ready for this? Write this down. Write this down. All right? Chapter 1, God said, go. Number 2, Jonah said, no. Number 3, God said, oh. Well, there you have it. All right, chapter 4. Chapter 4 in the book of Jonah. You know what happened, don't you? In chapter 1, God said go, and Jonah said no. And God sent Jonah into Whale Seminary at Sea Bottom Campus for a postgraduate course on obedience. And he was there for 3 days and 3 nights and was regurgitated, vomited on dry ground. And then God gave him a second chance, and he preached to the city, and the whole city got saved. I mean, everybody in the city got saved, got turned to God. The most remarkable revival that ever took place. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Would you believe this? People got got converted, he's angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Lord, kill me. I want to die. And then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made a booth for himself and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. The first sign of gladness, by the way, in the whole book. His gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. Kill me. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Now turn, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19, and I hope you've got that stuck away in your head. Things that happened to Jonah, what he said, what the reaction was, what God did, how God responded. You have that? Now, chapter 19 of 1 Kings, those of you who have been with me every night will learn that God told Elijah to go to Jezreel. He met Ahab, told him God was going to close the windows of heaven, and he did. And then God transplanted Elijah to Kerith until the brook dried up, and then to Zarephath, where he met a widow and her son and supplied their need. And then on to Mount Carmel from there, where he met Ahab, and there was a confrontation between the gods of Baal and Jehovah. And then he sends him to Ahab again, and he tells Ahab it's going to rain. Now, in chapter 19 it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now, you can tell Ahab never got it straight. Ahab never got it right. It says he told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. It wasn't Elijah, it was God. That's what happens, you know, when people get saved and when God moves up and down the pews and people turn to God, and they say, the unsaved man says, boy, you ought to see what Wagner did. Wagner didn't do it. God did it. But that's the reaction of the unsaved world. And he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel, I mean, this Jezebel is something else. She's a woman's lib leader of the day. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. You're going to get yours, Elijah, and I'm going to be the one to give it to you. Now, that sent Elijah running. I mean, this man of God, this man of faith, this man of miracles, this man who is charismatic in his personality and dominant in his preaching, hears a woman talk that way, and it says, and when he saw that, you see, that's the problem when you get your eyes off the Lord and you see things, when you hear people. When he saw that, he prayed. Now, didn't pray. When he saw that, he preached. No, no. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came unto Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And here he goes again. But when he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself, now is this familiar, that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now, he wasn't sincere. He couldn't have been. If he wanted to die, all he had to do was slow up a little. Jezebel was on his heels. She's coming after him. She's going to kill him. He's afraid of being killed. He runs. And now he says, O Lord, take my life. Thank God for unanswered prayer. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, angel food cake, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came there unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? I want to stop right there. Here are some similarities between these two prophets. You might want to write them down. Oh my, you know, if trees could talk and gourds could gossip, oh, that juniper tree could tell you lots of things, and so could the gourd. One is sitting under a tree saying, oh Lord, take my life. One sits under a gourd, says, Lord, slay me. What's interesting is that both of these men were prophets. Both were prophets from Israel. Because you see, you've got Israel and Judah. Israel. Both were preachers. You don't expect preachers to act this way. Both preachers. Both were rough riders. I mean, they were bold and bombastic. Jonah preached and the whole town turned to God, and Jonah was the hero in chapter 1. He said, throw me over. If I die, you'll be saved. He was a toughie. And so was Elijah. Both were obedient to God, interestingly enough. God said to Jonah, go. He said, no. But he finally went. He obeyed God. And God said to Elijah, go and tell Ahab. And he went. Defy the gods of Baal. And he did. So they were both successful. You see, successful people get disappointed too. Sometimes your greatest disappointment comes after your greatest success. A mountain peak experience, and suddenly you got a valley. Both ran away from God. Jonah runs away and gets under a tree on the east side of the city. Elijah runs away and finally gets to Beersheba. Both of them wanted to die. And in each case, God asked a question. To Jonah, he said, doest thou well to be angry? And to Elijah, he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And in both cases, God took these successful prophet preachers and rebuked them for the way they were acting. Now they were both disappointed. They were both discouraged. Let me give you the cause of discouragement. Elijah was disappointed in the way things turned out. Has that ever happened to you? You see, once he had been to Mount Carmel and defied the gods of Baal, and the fire came down and devoured the altar, and the prophets were taken and they were all decapitated, they were all slain, you would think that that would be the end of the whole thing. And they lived happy ever after. And Elijah must have slept that night and said, man, we got this thing licked. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. I prayed, the rain stopped. I prayed, the rain started. I defied the gods of Baal. We put them down. There's a victory for God. And everything's right. And Elijah thought that was the end of the story. But it wasn't. Because Jezebel, in her rage, moves in and says, you're going to get yours, Elijah. And in absolute consternation and in fear and trepidation, he leaves. You see, frequently we get disappointed because we've made our plans. We've done our thing. We've had our schedules. And we say, Lord, now here is the way I want it to be. I'm going to build a church. The first year, this will happen. Second year, this will happen. Third year here. Fourth year. Or in our lives, we say, Lord, in my career, here is the way I have it scheduled and structured. The first few years, and then we'll buy a house, and on we go. And suddenly, right in the middle of that scenario, our plans didn't work out as we expected, and we get disappointed. Elijah thought the answer was defying the gods of Baal, period. Didn't work out that way. Now with Jonah, it's a little different picture. With Jonah, it worked out the way he thought it would. His disappointment is he knew this would happen. He says to the Lord, Lord, I knew this is what was going to happen. I told the people that they were going to hell and they were going to be judged. And I knew you would do that. They repented of their evil and you had mercy on them. And what does that do to my reputation? I said God would judge them and God's not judging them. So each of them has a disappointment and the cause of it. One, because it turned out different from the way he expected. And the other, because it turned out the way he expected. Providence of God. The second cause for disappointment is resulting from near-sighted people. Look here at 1 Kings, please. The Lord says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Verse 10. And he said, I. That's the problem that we have, you know, personal pronoun-itis. I have been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. See, the problem that Elijah has, if I may say so, is pride. Not only is he disappointed in providence, he is disappointed in people. And he says, I am all alone. You know, a lot of preachers feel that way. A lot of pastors feel they're all alone. There are some pastors who feel they're the only ones that are preaching the truth. There are some churches that believe that. There are some denominations that believe that. And disappointment comes because they're so absorbed with themselves. I must confess to you, I think I have been that way some of the years of my life. I have been a regular Baptist all my life, practically. And I have contributed to them in their writings and their press and been involved in their colleges and seminaries. And I think there was a time in my life where I got just a little bit insular and felt like our little group was the only group and the only ones. And there was nobody else in missions or evangelism or in church planning. There was nobody else quite like this group. And it was very peculiar. And we were very narrow. And Baptists can be that way. We can be so narrow you can put a half a dozen in them in one bed. And we say, we're the only ones. And what I've discovered when I'm out in conferences is that there are all kinds of people who are members of the body of Christ who may not dot the I the way I do and cross the T the way I do, but they love the Lord and they're committed to the Lord and they've got a heart for the Lord. And I think one of the greatest reasons we get down in the dumps and we get disappointed is because we get so absorbed with ourselves. And Elijah says, I'm the only one. And later on, God taps him on the shoulder and says, you got it wrong. Because there are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. In Jonah's case, look over at Jonah, will you please? Because once again, his problem is pride too. Not just pride, but comforts. The Bible says that in verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd to make it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. He says, man alive, I've got this 1992 gourd, 350 cubits under the hood. I mean, this is a gourd. Beautiful gourd. And the Lord prepared a worm, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. And it came to pass that the sun did rise, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and he said, it is better for me to die than to live because you took my gourd. I think he's out of his gourd. See, the reason we're disappointed is not only providence, but people. And the reason we get disappointed is we get so absorbed with ourselves. Elijah says, I'm the only one. Jonah said, I've got some things that are very precious to me. I got a gourd here, and you took it from me. And disappointments arise when we lose our gourd. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I brought a message like this several years back in a college, and the president of the college had a sailboat. And the next morning, after I preached this sermon, the students had went down and put on the side of the sailboat the president's gourd. Well, maybe he didn't get it, but they got it. Has God touched your gourd? Maybe it's sitting up here on four wheels up there in the hill someplace. Maybe it's floating down there with sails. Maybe your gourd is a person. There are a lot of beautiful blue-eyed, blonde-haired gourds around. Huh? And the most precious thing in the world to us is our gourd. You took it. You see, disappointments come when, number one, things don't turn out the way we think they should. Providence. Or when we get so absorbed with ourselves and our things, our gourds, our materialisms, things that come and pass. Where moth and rust have corrupted and where thieves break through and steal. And what is heartbreaking is that a whole city had turned to God. And Jonah wasn't happy about that. But his gourd was the most precious thing in the world to him. Now look, wait a minute. I'm not against gourds. I don't belong to the Society of the Prevention of Gourds for Christians in Canada. If God's given you a gourd with four wheels and a nice trailer hitch, that's okay. If God's given you a gourd with the sails or with a mortar on the back, that's fine. If God's given you an Eldorado gourd, that's good. I'm not against that. After all, God gave Jonah the gourd. Nothing wrong with gourds. What becomes wrong is when these things become so gigantic in our lives. And they are the things that lead us to disappointment. Now, I'm going to close in a minute. I want to give you the cure of discouragement. The cause, if you follow me, the cause of discouragement is, one, disappointment in the way things turned out. I call that the providence of God. Number two, disappointment resulting from near-sighted people. Elijah saw himself, Jonah saw his gourd. And God told Jonah to get out of the whale. God told Elijah to get out of himself. Now here is the cure. After all, if I give you the cause, not the cure. Here is the cure. The cure is in two questions that God asked. To Elijah, God said, "What doest thou here?" And right alongside of that, I put the sovereignty of God. See, God is saying, "Elijah, I'm in control. Why are you running away? Elijah, you're inconsistent. You stand before Ahab, and you preach and defy him, and you defy the gods of Baal and deal with him, and then you run away from a woman because she's taken your life, and you think you're the only one, and you want to die, and you really don't want to die. And now what are you doing here? Get out of yourself. Get out of this area. I'm in control." You know that one of the greatest pillows in the world to put your head on is the sovereignty of God. If I didn't believe that, I'd give up. That God is in control. God never has to say, "Uh-oh, now I'm going to wipe you." Some people think that, you know, that God looked down in the Garden of Eden and that Adam and Eve were there, and Eve sinned and Adam sinned, and God said, "I really didn't expect that. Don't tell me that." While they are responsible for what they did, the Bible tells me that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. I mean, my God is sovereign. He makes no mistakes. He has no second thoughts. He has no afterthoughts. There is no such thing as good luck, bad luck with God. Nothing is fortuitous with God. Nothing just happens. And the answer to discouragement is this: God is sovereign. And to submit to that and say, "Lord, your will be done in my life, even as it is in heaven." I had a note on my door this morning after breakfast. We went to our door and it said, "Call Dorothy." Dorothy is my wife's sister, who is taking care of our place in Kentucky. And while we're gone, and our dog. And so we called Dorothy, and she said, "You know the house you're trying to sell in Grand Rapids?" "Yes." "Lightning struck last night." And I said, "Really?" "Yeah, lightning struck. It threw out the security system, and threw out the electrical system, and threw out the intercom, and wrecked the well. We had a well, and wrecked the well, and the mortar, maybe thousands of dollars of damage." And she said, "It's just gone." And we don't know why God allows things like this. I've been trying to sell that house for a year and a half, and it's costing me big money every month to pay payments, and now I live in Kentucky, and that's there, and my 10,000-volume library is in Grand Rapids, and I'm here in Kentucky, but you know, the blessed thing about it is that Ruth and I have absolute and full confidence that we are where God wants us to be, and that God is in control, even though I can't see and understand all that takes place. Amen? You feel that way about God? We had a dear lady come to us this afternoon in tears, and she said, "My father just had a heart attack." And we stopped right there and we prayed. And that's hard to take. But what we've got to understand, in all events, in all happenings, in all history, nothing ever gets out of God's control. So the first answer for disappointment is sovereignty. The second answer, and I close with this, is kind of different sounding. The second answer for disappointment is sobbing. Sovereignty and sobbing. What do you mean? Well, look back at Jonah again. Because God said to Elijah, "What doest thou here?" He said to Jonah, look at verse 9, "Doest thou well to be angry?" He said, "I do well to be angry." And then the Lord nailed him to the wall. He said, "Thou hast pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made its grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." He said, "Jonah, that gourd is so temporary. That gourd is so ephemeral. That gourd is just here and gone. The gourd is insignificant." He said, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 boys and girls that can't discern the right hand from the left?" That's what it means. In other words, God says, "My heart is burdened for these people who are so lost. They're lost. Lost in the darksome prison house of sin. And you are worried about your gourd?" It's the sob of God. And I guess if I wanted to sum the whole thing up, I'd say it like this. Disappointment comes when things don't turn out the way we think they should in providence. And disappointment comes with nearsighted people and absorption with ourselves. But the answer for disappointment is the sovereignty of God and the sob of God. Let me say it differently. The answer for disappointment is this. Number one, He is in control. And number two, He cares. So if you're taking notes, put down sovereignty and sob, and put down control and care. And what's blessing is I see these two prophets who are so similar. They're so alike. God says, "What doest thou here?" God said, "Doest thou well to be angry?" God said, "I'm in control." And God says, "I care." And when you know that you are identified with a controlling, sovereign God and a caring, sobbing God, disappointment clears away like the clouds move away for the clear blue sky. He loves me, I know that. He is not going to allow anything to happen to me that is going to hurt me. He is conforming me to the image of His Son. He says to me in His Word, "Charles Wagner, I'm in control. Why are you so disappointed? He says, "Charles Wagner, I care. I care. I care. He says, "Wagner, what doest thou here?" He says, "Wagner, should you be so upset over the gourd, doest thou well to be angry?" And I don't know what your disappointment is tonight. If you're the kind of person that gets upset real quick and gets very disappointed over events, you're in good company, because here are two great prophets who were very successful but very disappointed. And more than once, I would sit down on the edge of my bed and put my head in my hands and say, Lord, why are you doing this? I don't understand. And I know you've been there too. And he talks with me and he says, son, I'm in control. Just do my will. And son, I care. It was during one of those times that I wrote these words in a poem. I want to read it and pray. Disappointed, my schedule plans, the hopes I had for future years, the aspirations of my heart are scattered now a thousand ways. Your schedule plans, but what are they compared to my most perfect will? His voice at first seemed stern, and then I heard him say, be still. Be still, my child, he said to me. I see beyond those dreams sublime. I know where they would lead, the hurting heartache you would find. What pleases now would disappoint you in a future distant day, and what disappoints you now is my appointment for a fair way. Someday you'll know my way was best. Those fleshly plans and ways you'll see were superseded by a greater plan, the choice design of deity. Amen? So if you've had disappointments, he's in control and he cares. Thank you, Father, for the lesson of Jonah and Elijah. And thank you for letting us apply it to our own lives. If there's a Christian here who was going through some deep water, some troublous times, maybe the job is lost, maybe there was a demotion, maybe their scheduled plans have not turned out the way they thought, and somehow they wonder, where is God? Help them to be fortified and strengthened and encouragement with your sovereign purpose and your caring heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.